They always got to have certain qualifications. Qualifications not only to do the job, but just to get into the position. And once you're there, of course, you grow in that position, and hopefully you'll succeed and progress and have promotions later on. And we all know that because it's just a fact of life. But I don't know if you pause to think about what does it take to get into heaven? Well, there's all kinds of ideas on how to do that. And believe it or not, we still, even us in our American culture, we get a little confused as to what's required. I know, we tend to think that, if I could just do this for God, if I could just do more and help people and just the list goes on and on, you'll find that you're actually chasing after the wrong thing. And Paul, in Paul's day, he was all the time fighting against what was the right qualifications. And so I titled the message called The Right Stuff. We're going to talk about in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, and I'm just going to go ahead and jump in. So verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe." So Paul right away starts saying that, look, I'm going to remind you of some things that I've told you before. We hear messages all the time, but it's funny how over time they seem to slip away. We forget certain things. Or somebody may convince us otherwise. So Paul is reminding them. And the fact that he's reminding them that if they would just take what he's saying and appropriate it to their life and apply it, they would be safe. Safe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So immediately, he starts out with a condemnation. It's kind of interesting how this flows. And my papers stick together. So he says, beware, in verse 2, he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. And beware of the concision. Now this is interesting. He's not talking about your pets. He's not talking about the dogs that just run around and get dropped off everywhere. Basically, in the Bible, when it mentions dogs, these are the people who are out to attack you in your faith, to change the doctrine, to cause you to forget the words of Jesus Christ, the words of the apostles. As they went out and they preached the gospel, they were having all kinds of converts. When then right behind them would come people changing the message. Oh, we have that here. Maybe not so much in this congregation, but we have it here in America, all over the place. Look how the country is getting corrupted. And it's getting co-opted by things about our culture that are just fully against the Bible. But do you know what? People are celebrating those kind of things. They're celebrating the things that are evil. They're letting the dogs come in and change their minds. What they know to be right, they end up doing what is wrong, and they take pleasure in people who do it. Scripture speaks of that as well. And these would be the evil workers. These are people who are trying to trip you up in your faith. The fact that you believe in Christ sets them on edge. They don't like it because they will think that you are holier than they are. They forget the fact that we're just sinners saved by grace. That God has touched our hearts and has called us to the gospel. And the thing is that we have to be faithful. We have to be faithful and stay the course. But people are going to try to change your opinion and your way all the time. And then he says here, so there's three bewares here. Beware of the concision. Now that's kind of confusing, or it can be. He's really talking about the circumcision. That's just a shortened way of saying it. The circumcision would be the Jews who believed that in order to be part of the commonwealth of Israel, you had to be circumcised. Now, I know in this day and time we don't put much meaning to that, but to them that was everything. That was so much. In fact, the basis for all of this is what we refer to as a works-based system. You're saved by works. That was their message. You're not saved by the belief in Jesus Christ. To them, you're saved by whether or not you follow the law. Oh, sure, you can believe in Jesus, but are you following the law? Are you circumcised? If you haven't been, you're not part of God's family. That's their belief. There's people who still believe that today. So let's look now in verse 3. So he says, now this is Paul talking, and you got to understand, he came from a Pharisee. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, no confidence in the circumcision. Okay? That, to Paul, at least to his understanding now, means nothing. Again, you have to understand, put yourself back in their day, this was everything to the Jewish faith. This was a necessity if you were going to be in the family of God. And so they would come behind Paul every time he would have a great revival. People would come to the Lord based on the gospel message. They would come right behind Paul and want to add to the gospel. And that's the problem. People want to add to the gospel. The gospel is simple. Jesus said, believe on me. If you believe on me, you will be saved. There's no other thing truly that has to happen. Now, what's going to happen if you really are saved? You're going to believe Jesus' words. You're going to believe the things he said. You're going to want to do the things that please Jesus. That's why the Bible continues to say, you will know them, how? By their fruits. You can always tell when salvation has actually took. If somebody says, I came to Jesus, I'm a born-again Christian, but they haven't changed a thing in their life and they're living just like the sinner they were, I'm sorry. Now, I'm not going to pronounce them unsaved. Now, that's where it says, don't judge. But you can be a fruit inspector. You will know them by their fruits. And we know some of those fruits, joy, peace, love. Without those things, there really hasn't been a change. And so Paul is explaining to the fact that we will know. We don't put confidence in the flesh. And I might even would take it a step further, and not so much in the circumcision part, but we don't take confidence in the flesh in what I can accomplish. You see, I cannot accomplish anything on my own. This is another place people tend to fall short. They think they got the right stuff and that they can work for God and do things under their own power, and they're really not working with God. And that's the big issue here. So he's saying, I have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4 tells us this. Because if anybody should have those qualifications, it would be Paul. In verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, he said, I have it more. I have it more than any of them, he's saying. Verse 5, he goes his. He said he was circumcised the eighth day. That was a big requirement. That was part of the law. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And then as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now we usually say Pharisees, when we mention the word Pharisees, we always think of all the times they harassed Jesus. But I want to tell you something. not every Pharisee was truly corrupt. We tend to think of that because that's the way we read things, but not every Pharisee was corrupt. Pharisees tried their level best, a lot of times humanly speaking, tried their very best to please God. They even went so far as they would fast twice a week. This is in the scripture. When one of the Pharisees was actually bragging on himself, they would fast twice a week. They give a tithe, which is a 10%, of even the herbs that grew in the garden. All of these things they thought was making them that much closer to God. Paul was saying, look, I was one of you guys. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And I was one of you guys, and I could say that I am just as qualified as any of you. And then he went on to say, and as touching the law, he followed the law. He was a strict follower of the law because he was a Pharisee. Okay, he wasn't just a member of the congregation. He was a Pharisee himself. And he goes on into verse 6. You know, part of any kind of occupation requires zeal. Okay, zeal. And he even says, concerning zeal, that it persecuting the church, just like they were doing. He was so zealous for God, he didn't want anybody disrupting their faith, in his mind, their faith. He didn't want anybody disrupting, so he persecuted the church. He was zealous for God. He thought he was doing what was right before God. Of course, you know, on his way to Damascus, God actually met him on the way. And then he goes, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's just another way of saying he followed the law to the letter. That if you looked at his life, you probably wouldn't be able to find a spot or blemish in the way he practiced his faith. He followed it. Not only was he circumcised, he was a tribe of Benjamin. He was zealous for God. He was a Pharisee. And you couldn't find a place in the law where he violated anything. That was his qualifications. Verse 7. When he met Christ, he realized that none of those things mattered. Even though he thought he had the right stuff, he really didn't. Because he said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see, he really met the Lord. He really had salvation. So all of these things that he was counting on in the flesh and the works that he was doing in the flesh was nothing. I count them loss. In other words, you could almost say he figured, you know what? He went bankrupt. Everything that he counted for something, he just said goodbye to, just went bankrupt, got rid of it. And by the way, that was part of the reason he was persecuted so much. Because they saw that as what Christ was doing to the Pharisee way of life was to change everything. And of course, rightly so, but Paul's trying to explain that I was like one of you guys. And everybody in here can say the same thing. I was just like somebody outside. You know, I'm not going to go over the whole list, but some of us may have come from a life of drinking or a life of abuse or being an abuser or any other thing you might want to bring up. We may have come from that, but that's not where we are anymore. We count those things as loss, whether it's power in the community, power over something else. Some people want to have power over their family and they ride roughshod over their family. They're abusive to their family. Maybe not physical, but they can be verbally abusive. But the thing is, all of that stuff should be just done away with, counted for loss. Why? Because you came to know Christ. Christ changes everything. And if nothing changes in your life, I'm not so sure you met Christ. the thing is, when you meet Christ, everything else shouldn't really matter. Okay? Shouldn't really matter. And that's why Paul says, all those things that mattered to me, it's gone. I count them for loss. Verse 8, he says this, and yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, it's all for him. It's nothing now for the community of the Pharisees. It's all for Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You see, we got to forget the past. We can't hang on to the things that we think are moving us further and closer to God. All of those things might be just a human effort. And if they're a human effort, then it's not going to accomplish much. So when Paul came to know the Lord, the knowledge of Christ, he says, when he came to know the Lord, he realized that that he suffered the loss. Now, I know a lot of people like to say, oh, you know, the things that I gave up for Christ, the things that I gave up. And it's true. People do give up things for Christ, but hopefully those things you give up aren't worth keeping anyway. They're not something that you really want to have a legacy. How do you want to be known? You know, all of us want to be known for something. How do you want to be known? Do you want to be known as the town drunk like Otis Campbell on Andy Griffin? Okay. I always think he played a funny part, but think about that. Would you want to be known that way? Would you want to be known as the meanest person in Giles County or whatever county you live in? You know, there's all these things that if we stop and think for a moment, we can actually pinpoint some people and we realize how they're known. Paul wants to be known as having suffered these loss of everything for Christ. And he even says, that I may win Christ. Verse 9. And he tells us that he wants to be found in him. By the way, it's a continuing sentence from the last one. He wants to win Christ and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. See, here he goes. He's telling you that you're not going to be able to be righteous by following the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Faith, that's the word. The righteousness which is of God by faith. I'll tell you, when somebody at Paul's age, he was probably in his 30s maybe, and he had already, and maybe older, and when he had already studied hard to become a Pharisee, you may not know it, but to be a Pharisee is not easy by no stretch of the imagination. He put a lot of time of study, a lot of time of reading, memorizing. You realize they had to memorize pretty much the whole Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. They really had to work on that. But not only that, but they had to study under another mentor, which I think for him it was a Pharisee named Gamaliel. But the fact is, he studied under somebody and eventually attained the rank of Pharisee. Took his whole young life and even young adulthood. But then he met Christ. And all that changed. All that work, all that time, all that effort means nothing anymore to Paul. Because the Old Testament, what's it say about righteousness? They're like filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. We have no righteousness. Paul realized he couldn't gather righteousness by following the law, by being a Pharisee, even by being zealous for the law. Not having my own righteousness, he says. But that righteousness that comes by what? Faith. Faith. That's the only way it's going to come. Faith. And we're going to read the next couple of scriptures here. Verse 10. And this should be our goal for today and every day, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul understands that to follow Christ is not going to be the fad, the latest thing. It's going to be something that he's going to suffer for. He's going to suffer for these things. And you know that's enough to make a lot of people shy away from following Jesus. It's sad. It's sad because they'd rather have the comforts in this temporal world that we live in rather than to suffer for Christ and have an eternal home. And that's what it says, being made conformable unto his death, because he knows that by his faith that he's going to die for it. Now, we've been doing studies on the beast system here on our Wednesday night study. We're getting ready to come. Well, actually, we have already done the end pretty much. We just have maybe one more service on that. But hopefully, the class that we've had for our Bible study, you see these things coming upon the earth. There's a lot of evil coming upon the earth, folks. And most of it are walking around asleep. We're asleep. But the beast system is being formed, well, it's already started years ago, even before I was born. But it's coming to fruition even now. Now, you might think, oh, no, beast system's not going to come until the seven-year tribulation. My friends, that's when it will come to its fruition. Right now, it's being put in place. Watch the banking system being collapsed. What they're trying to move you to now is a one-world type government monetary system. It's happening within the next month or two. Open your eyes. Because when you start to see these things coming upon the earth, Jesus said, look up. Look up. And folks, I'm seeing it. These things are coming upon the earth, and most of us are walking around. Our governments are corrupt. People are wanting to control the population by giving them all kinds of things that's going to reduce the population. And if you study the charts, it's happening already. It's not something that's coming. It's happening. Wake up, please. See what's coming upon the earth. Verse 11, and we'll stop there. Because your final goal needs to be that if by any means that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. See, Paul did not have any problems understanding that he would likely die for the cause of Christ. But what he was looking forward to is that great resurrection. There's coming. A resurrection. The scripture tells us it's appointed. You have an appointment that you're not going to miss. It's appointed unto men once to die. Yeah, the second part of that. And after that, the judgment. Are you ready? I hope you're ready. But if you're not, now is the time to come forward. Now is the time to give your heart to the Lord. Now is the time to attain that righteousness that Jesus Christ is offering for everybody today. Now, some of us may have gotten a little cold when it comes to the Lord. You know, there's that thing in Scripture where it talks about being cold or hot. That has more to do with your zeal for the Lord that Paul said that he had when he was a Pharisee. But you may need to come to Christ just to renew, just to rededicate your life to him. Some of you may not even know Christ at all. I would urge you, look and see what's coming on the earth today. It's coming. The beast system is coming. Heavenly Father, take these words, Lord, I pray, and use them. God, I pray to prompt people to give their heart to Christ, whether it be here today at this altar or whether it be at home or on their way back home. God, please don't let them leave without appropriating this in their heart. Everyone here today, Lord, will make a decision. And I pray that decision will be for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.